Goeiemiddag gemeente, welkom in die vanmiddagse erediens. Die afkondigings vir vandag is die collecte is vandag bestem vir, vir kerk en vir sending. En dan donderdagse kersdiens begin 9:30 in die ochend. Dis die afkondigings en wil ons ook, we want to welcome Reverend Nisina met this afternoon. Thank you.
I greet you, brothers and sisters, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is good to be with you this afternoon. After the greetings, we sing from Psalm 95, and there we sing verse 1 and 2, Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2 after the greetings. Let us stand. Always when we come together as the Church of God, we confess our utter dependence on the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And the Lord also blesses us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father because of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we come to you giving you praise, giving you glory for you for who you are, O Lord. Lord, we proclaim your name, and as we come together, we confess our utter dependence on you. Lord, that there's nothing that we can do apart from you, you leading us, you carrying us. And we are thankful, Lord, that you give us an opportunity again to rest, but to come again as a church, to listen to your word, to fellowship. Lord, we pray for those who could not be here. We pray for those who are on holidays, that you keep them safe. We pray for those who are ill, those who are unable, O Lord, to attend. We pray, O Lord, that through your grace, that your grace would be sufficient for them. Lead us today as we are about to open your word. Lord, that all the meditation of your word would be acceptable before you. We pray as Moses did, as he asked you, God, show us your glory. Show us your glory, O Lord, as we read your word, that we might see you, that we might hear you speaking to our lives. Forgive all our sins and trespasses. Restore us to you. We pray all of this in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading today is Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 1 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, from verse 1 until verse 23. And as a response to God's word, we'll also sing from Psalm 119, verse 5, verse 6, verse 60, and verse 62. As a response to the reading of God's word, we sing from Psalm 119, verse 5, verse 6, verse 60, and then also verse 62. Colossians 1 and from verse 1 to 23, we read the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of, he is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of whom I, Paul, became a minister. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Our text this afternoon is Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9 would be our text for this afternoon. And I read it again. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. After the sermon, as a response to God's word, we sing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and then verse 10 and 12. Psalm 73, verse 10 and 12 would be a response hymn to the preaching of God's word. By way of introduction, brothers and sisters, if you had an opportunity to pray for a young Christian, what would be the first thing that you will top your prayer list? What would you deem important to pray for any young Christian? When I say young, I refer to young in faith. If you have to pray for someone young in faith, whether man or woman, or even a young person, what would be the things that you think would be top the list? I guess you should pray that she or he finds the right church that is important for any recent convert. It is also important to pray for their spiritual growth. How about praying that they receive a Christian spouse or a companion? I think there are a number of things you can pray for this young fellow in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Apostle Paul is doing in our text. He's praying for the young believers in the city of Colossae. This is one of the few churches in the New Testament which came to be not because of the ministry or the preaching of the Apostle Paul. We are told that these believers came to be because of the preaching of Epaphras, whom Paul calls a faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 8. Well, not long after Epaphras preached the word of God and established this church, they came false teachers in this congregation. One preacher or one writer put it this way: times are exciting, energy is up, enthusiasm is fresh, but suddenly it seems that before the new members barely even been received, and a welcoming lunch on committee has finished washing their dishes. Here at this new church with this new group of disciples, Satan is already out and about plaguing these new believers with insidious lies and false teaching. So the author says already these new believers are being attacked. The devil is attacking this church with false teaching. But frankly, this prayer is not exclusively a prayer that you might pray for a new convert or a new disciples. This is a prayer that you and I can pray for any Christian, every Christian, whether they are 9 years old or 99 years old. This is a prayer that we can pray for all church people, God's people. I preach to you, what should the church of God pray for always? What should the church of God pray for always? Two things I would like us to consider this afternoon. We should pray to be filled with the true knowledge of the will of God. Our prayer, firstly, in this verse, we should pray to be filled with the true knowledge of the will of God. Secondly, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, what should the Church of God pray for always? To be filled with the true knowledge of the will of God, and secondly, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To begin with the first point, to be filled with the true knowledge of the will of God. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 9 and 10, "And so from the day we had not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is striking when you consider, in light of everything he had just been saying to these believers in the first 8 verses. So in the introductory verses, verse 1 to 8, there, brothers and sisters, we were dealing with Paul's thanksgiving prayer on behalf of the believers in Colossae. So on the first verses, Paul was giving a thanksgiving prayer on behalf of the church in Colossae. In this section, which starts from our text from verse 9, the Apostle Paul moves on to the petitions, which are the things that is asking on behalf of these prayers, of these believers. First, it was a thanksgiving prayer, but now he lists the things that he's asking God on behalf of these believers. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is praying for on behalf of these Christians, it is based on what God has already given them. So the petitions are based on what God is already doing to, or has given already to this church. God has given them faith, love, and hope. We read in verses 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven." That is verse 3 and the beginning of, until the beginning of verse 5. God has also given them the truth of the gospel, which is complete contrast to what the false teachers are telling them. That is from verse 5 to 9, and then it speaks about how the message has been received, or how the message came to them. And from there we read, "And about which you have heard in the message of the gospel that has come to you, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood the grace, God's grace. You learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant." And in verses 7b and until the verse 8, Paul is reaffirming the position of Epaphras by calling him a faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is in contrast to a seemingly criticism from the false teachers. All of this was what Paul was thanking God for on behalf of these believers. Now, why do I take so much time in showing all this? This is because on this section where it is our text this afternoon, you find Paul mentioning the things that he prays for on behalf of these believers, as I've already mentioned to you. And what he asks God on behalf of these believers is to help them to live to what God has already given them. So the gift in which God has given the church in Colossae, what Paul is praying now, it is for the church to live those gifts. Let me bring this quotation to you. 1 commentator wrote, Paul was a true pastor. He was grateful to God for the Colossians' progress, but he also wanted them to grow in their understanding and godly behavior and to deal with the false teaching that was making inroads into the church. He might have also wanted his readers to use his prayer as a model to their own praying to God. Let me pose a question here. Is this what top our prayer request when we think of the church? Do we take enough time to pray for the growth of the church on what God has already given us? I see many times in El Mapias, in Soshanguve, that prayer requests have to do with what we need in food, clothing, and shelter, or peace, maybe stability when we think of our country. It is not wrong to pray for all of this, but I say that they are not primary for the Christian church. What should be primary in our prayer to the Lord? Paul writes, as we come back to our text, Paul is saying, and so from the day we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This has to be our primary focus when we pray for the church of God. Now the word translated, that serves to mark the purpose of Paul's prayer. The goal of this prayer is that the believers in Colossae might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now you might ask the question, what is that? What is God's will? Let me explain with a picture form, if you can allow me to borrow your imagination for a moment. Here we have a quantity of space. The quantity of space is completely occupied by something. So you have a quantity of space occupied by something. And in this case, the quantity of space is occupied by the knowledge of God's will. Quantity of space occupied by the knowledge of God's will. Therefore, the focus is not on the quantity of space, but to that which is occupying it. Thus, the focus here is on the knowledge of the will of God. The fact that this word is in the passive expresses the truth that the one who does the filling is not Paul, nor it can be the Colossians believers themselves. It is not them. It is God who can do all this filling. One commentator calls this the divine passive, with God as implied agent. Brothers and sisters, Paul is aware that if these believers are to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, it is only God who can do it. This is important because it explains the reason why Paul is praying for this filling. It is there that he is aware that his teaching, nor Epaphras' teaching, cannot do the filling itself. Both the former and the latter remains the instrument God uses for these believers to receive his will. The sense of understanding this humbles the preacher and the believer. It is not an automatic process, as though reading the Bible will automatically fill you with God's will. Dear congregation, this is a process that is done through prayer, because reading the Bible remains the means that God uses. Reading the Bible is only just a means. We have a great tradition of emphasizing reading the Bible, reading God's word. We read God's word in after meals. We read God's word. We encourage people to read God's word. We have a great tradition also of confessions. It is a good tradition. I love it. I don't have a problem with it. Don't get me wrong here. But all this is only the means. Only God can give us the true understanding. Therefore, when all this are done without prayer, it is in vain. brothers and sisters, God has given us many means of grace. In addition to the Bible and confessions, we have sacraments, we have fellowship of believers, and many other means that God has given us. Again, I emphasize that all this has to be done in dependency on God, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who does the work. One writer puts it this way. He writes, the idea then expressed by this is that Paul is praying for the completeness of the believers in Colossae in knowing God's will. It is only when this completeness is realized that room for false teaching is closed. The implication is that to be filled with the knowledge of the divine will suggests that such knowledge is to be paved all of one's being, thoughts, affection, and purpose and plan. This is the reason we read further in verses 10, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why is Paul telling the Colossians that this is what he's praying on their behalf? Why is he mentioning to them, telling them this, all this? It is significant that Paul prayed for the Colossians' knowledge because they were under siege by the people who were telling them they needed a better knowledge. Whether the false teaching gaining way in Colossae was full Gnosticism, it's a matter of debate. However, it is clear that there was some form of false teaching which claimed a special form of knowledge which made Christ to be insufficient. So they say, or so they thought, the false teachers. But what is the will of God? I ask again. I think it's also important that we consider that for a moment. What is the will of God? Paul is praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. What is that? Well, when we speak of the will of God, God's will and its cousin phrase, it has a cousin phrase. You speak of God's will, and then some people speak of God's guidance. So some speak of God's will, some speak of God's guidance. Both of these terms has become buzzwords today. Many believers are fascinated by the idea of knowing God's will for their lives. Fascination is a result of the two wrong, misguided influence. It is the idea of using a quiet time as a magic formula for receiving personal guidance from God. While observing time for reading the Bible and prayer might add to the growth of the believer. However, when used as a magical formula to receive a daily guidance from God to know his will, it loses its value. If it's used to seek immediate guidance from God in a form of a voice-like thought, a strong inclination, imagining inner edges, then this is misguided way of knowing God's will. I don't know if you are familiar with this. There are people who don't actually read the Bible systematically. They would just want to open the Bible and whatever you read, and then they say, it's speaking to me. God is speaking to me. I don't really need to read things systematically. I just need to open whatever I read. And then it's God in a special way, well, guiding me. Well, that's a misnomer. And another misnomer, the second misguided influence is that it promoted by the spread of charismatic and Pentecostal movements on the notion of prophetic messages. These are messages delivered to other people by God. And these messages has to be taken to certain individuals for their well-being, so they claimed. In this way, believers can know and be filled with God's will in terms of who to marry, which vacation they should take, vacation choices, and etc. The idea given is that missing such messages might be missing God's best for you and failing to live within what he has willed for you. I know in the township, this is always a lot. There will be people in a taxi or in a bus station who will just come to you and start telling you something about you. They try to prophesy to you and tell you something. And if you miss that, you might miss something best of your life. And if they talk to you also, well, you have to take their message seriously. Considering Paul's petition that God might fill these believers with the knowledge of his will, it must be noted that Paul does this on the basis of what God has already done. In the Thanksgiving prayer, it was noted that these believers came to know God as a result of Epaphras' preaching, and the Holy Spirit worked among them in making them to understand the word of the truth, which is the gospel. The result was that they bear fruit, verse 4 to 6. Therefore, it is on the basis of this that Paul makes his petition. God will do the filling through the same means. So how does the believer come to know God's will and to be filled with it? How do we come to know God's will? Well, we need to immerse you need to immerse yourself in God's word. God's will is revealed in the Bible decisively, or authoritatively, infallibly. If you want to discern what is the will of God, you start here. What does he approve of? What does God approve of? What does he delight in? What is good and acceptable and perfect in his view for you this afternoon? So start here. Start with the word of God. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be fully equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, for every good work, we need the Bible, we need God's word. Everything that God has instructed and is teaching us and is leading us, anything that we need to know about our salvation, it's in the word of God. It is profitable for our guidance. God's will is found in scripture. Immerse yourself in the Bible. Let me move again to the second point. Let us rush to the second point. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul says, and so from the day we had not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word wisdom is used in all the chapters of this letter. You find in every chapter of the letter to the Colossians the word wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 28, and also chapter 2, verse 3, whereby Christ is shown to be the one in whom wisdom is hidden. Wisdom is hidden in our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 23, it is used to show false wisdom promoted by false teachers, which is not dependent on God's way. In chapter 3, verse 16, wisdom is the result of Christ's word dwelling in the believers. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Wisdom is used in chapter 4, verse 5, as a way in which believers relate to unbelievers. There we read in chapter 4, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Can it mean that already in what Paul is praying for in our text, that he's hinting on this theme, which was crucial to the Colossians because of the false teaching that existed there. The point here is that wisdom can only come as a result of knowing God. However, this wisdom is complete because it is not something that is natural. It comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what the word spiritual means. It refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The meaning is that this understanding, though it is natural, it uses the natural faculty. It is the Holy Spirit who enlightens it so that God's will can be understood by the believer. We use our brains for wisdom, but for the truth of God, the Holy Spirit is using that. General effect communicated by this phrase is that these are the qualities that accompany someone who has knowledge of God's will. He has wisdom and understanding, which are both the results of the work of the Holy Spirit. The combination reflects the Old Testament rendering of someone who fears God or someone who is godly. We read in Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We read again in Proverbs 2 verse 2 to 6, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find that the knowledge of God and find out the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So the combination thus suggests the ability to discern the truth and to make good decisions based on the truth that God has revealed, based on God's will. Knowing God's will depends upon God himself. It is something that God does. It is not dependent on some special people. It's not dependent upon a special technique or even a right of way or some form of initiation. Therefore, we should always guard against the means that God appointed and the end to which they serve. Reading the Bible is important. However, the mere act of reading does not necessarily mean that someone will automatically know God's will. There are many theological scholars or people who claim to be theological scholars who knows the Bible ins and out, people who knows even the classical languages, the Greeks, the Hebrews, the Latins, but they have no knowledge of the God of the Bible, or they have no faith in the God of the Bible. The personal side of knowing God's will, where it becomes part of your life, is something that God can do. It depends on the work of the Holy Spirit, hence the need to pray always. Brothers and sisters, to possess wisdom and understanding really defines true believer. Because someone who does not know Christ and who fails to come to know Christ is described as darkened in understanding. This is what Paul writes to the Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 18. The unbelievers are darkened in their understanding. Therefore, a Christian is someone whose understanding has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. He can now understand the things of God. He can now see and treasure Christ for who he is and what he has done. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, we need to confess our dependence in all this, knowing God's will is only possible when God fills us with it. The fruits of filling are only possible as the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and understanding. Yes, we are not passive because we must put ourselves in the path that God is using to fill us. His knowledge, and yet we need to depend on him. Our coming to faith in Christ was not our work, and our growth in it still God's work. When we became believers, it is God who changed our hearts. For us to persevere and continue in this way still remains 100% the work of God. Just like the Colossians, the gospel of Christ has reached us here in Joburg. And on the basis of this, we pray that God will fill us with the knowledge of his will. The only attitude we must have is that of dependence. Amen. Us assemble again in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word that we have heard today. We thank you, Lord, for the preaching of the gospel. Again, O Lord, we give praise to you for who you are. And we ask, as the psalmist do, what is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him? Lord, who are we that you are so mindful of us, that you save us through Christ, that you give us rest from our work, that we can come and hear your word twice on a Sunday. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And we pray, O Lord, that every time when we gather together, be it on church services, be it on Bible studies, be it also at our devotions at home, Lord, that we might be filled with the knowledge of your will. That you help us, O Lord, through the Holy Spirit, that more and more when we read, you might reveal ourselves to you, to reveal ourselves to us, that we might know you and be guided by you. Help us, O Lord, not to be shaken by false teachings. Help us not to be lost with the world in so many things that are happening around us, and especially in our country. Help us, O Lord, to be firm, to know that whatever that is happening, Lord, you have revealed yourself, and you have given us the guarantees in your word that neither death nor life, Lord, nor poverty, nothing shall separate us from your love. Help us, O Lord, to immerse ourselves always in your word. We pray that you be with us as we return home. Keep us safe. Prepare us also as we will meet together coming Thursday, Christmas Day. Lord, we pray that you be with those who have traveled, who have taken journeys, that you keep them safe, that you continue to bless the Church of Johannesburg, the ministry here, O Lord. We pray for Dominic Brusma, his family, be with them. Continue, Lord, to bless them in their ministry. We pray for the church council, the deacons. We pray for all the committees that are functioning in this church, that you continue to bless them, O Lord. We thank you that we can have this partnership of working together. Put sin far away from our hearts. Give us, O Lord, in this festive time, to always give ourselves fully to you, to be filled by your will. In Christ we give glory, we give praise, not to us, O Lord, not to us we pray, but only to your name be honor, be glory. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith from hymn 27. And then we confess our faith from the Apostle Creed, so we can sing together from hymn 27. Let us stand. We will now receive the collection, and for our closing hymn, we close with Psalm 50, verse 7 and 11. Verse 7 and 11 of Psalm 50 will be our closing hymn. Let us thank God with our offering. We start the new week and returning home, let us receive the blessing from the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.